Good morning again to everybody. Glad to see all of you here. The Lord is providing. Today, I'm going to talk. The title is A Bridge of Unbelief. So, there was a man on a bridge, and he was about to jump. He was going to end his life. And another man saw him and called out. He said, "Don't do it." And he says, I have to do it because nobody loves me. And the other man assured him, and he shouts back at him, "God loves you. Do you believe in God?" And he said, "Yes." And he asked him, "Are you Christian or are you Jewish?" And he said, "I'm Christian." And the other man says, "Well, that's great, me too. Are you Protestant or Catholic?" And he said, "Protestant." "Oh, wonderful, me too. What franchise?" He said, "I'm Baptist." "Wow, that's amazing, me too. Are you Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" And he said, "Well, I'm Northern Baptist." "Great, me too. Are you Conservative Baptist, Northern Conservative Baptist, or Northern Liberal Baptist?" And he said, "Oh, I'm Northern Conservative Baptist." "Well, that's awesome. Me too. Are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region, or are you Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region?" And he said, "I'm Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region." "I knew it. Wow, I knew it. You have so much to live for." "Me too. Are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? And he said, "I'm Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. The man said, "Forget it then. Go ahead and jump." This man was standing on a bridge of unbelief. Normally, a bridge is a way to get across from one point to another. Wherever there's a place that man needs to cross, there's a bridge that can be built. It could be water that you're trying to get across. It could be sand. It could be a canyon. It could be another road or even another bridge. But it could also be a chasm of sin. The famous bridge illustration shows us that the only way across the chasm of sin is Jesus. We need a Savior. We need a bridge. While we're still alive, we struggle with sins of the flesh. But we shouldn't, because the Bible says that we are dead to sin. So why do we still struggle? This point I'm going to come back to later on in the sermon, but I'll give you the answer ahead of time. It's because of our unbelief. Last time I spoke, I talked about building of the foundation of Christ, building on the foundation of Christ. And I read verses from 1 Corinthians 3 where it talks about whatever you build on the foundation of Jesus, it's going to be tested by fire. It's going to be tried. And there's a promise in 1 Corinthians 3 that you'll be saved even if you have to suffer loss, because what you're building doesn't measure up to God's standard. Maybe it doesn't belong on the foundation, but the promise is that you do belong on the foundation. And that God is going to change you. Jesus is going to shape you into what fits on His foundation. So now I'm going to talk about the bridge that we build on the foundation of Christ. How we know when it's being tested by fire, and when we're crossing in the right direction. And when sometimes something seems to always have us stuck in the middle. Why don't we cross that bridge all the way? Why don't we go all the way across? So our goal by the end of this sermon is to cross that bridge once and for all. And not be looking back. Not be stuck in the middle anymore. If we can revisit the scripture reading that Jacob read. It says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost." Now, as I'm reading the rest of this, there's two components in here that I'm looking for. So, what are the two components that I'm talking about? Because the bridge, building a bridge, has two components. So as I'm reading it, try to figure out what those two components are. "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were models to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So what are two building blocks, building components that we need to cross that bridge? Any guesses? The two components are the Word of God. We need the Word of God. And we need the sample, the example, the model of our faith. We need to be a model for what we're trying to, after listening to the word, not only hearing but doing the word. In doing the word, we are models of the word. So those are the two components. In that, in verse 9, it says, it was, paraphrasing, it was clear to everyone that they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And God declared himself so to everyone. He declared himself to everyone by his word through our lives. So that we can become a bridge to those who do not yet know the love of Christ. So the whole concept of a bridge is that it has the power to take you from where you are to the place where you want to be. Some bridges simply go unused. And that's really sad. Because people have a bridge, but they don't want to use it. For these people, it keeps them stuck right where they are. Why do people get stuck? Jesus gives an example of this in the Gospel of Mark. You being stuck on the bridge, it's so powerful that it causes Jesus to limit what mighty works he would do because of you being stuck. So in Mark chapter 6, I'm going to point this out to you. Mark chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. They're stuck. They're stuck on the bridge. And Jesus is there among them, and they tell him, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and of Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching." It says that he could do no mighty work. It's interesting. It doesn't say that he wouldn't do any mighty work. It says that he couldn't. That is how powerful your role is on the bridge. If you want Jesus to work in your life, you have to cross the bridge. So let's explore what crossing the bridge actually looks like. What is it? How does it really look in your life? There's a woman in the Old Testament that struggles to cross the bridge. And we're going to spend some time there in 1 Kings. So it's 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to paraphrase it, but you can follow along with the story if you want. And we're going to find out why she was having trouble. Why she couldn't cross the bridge. She was hoping for a mighty work to be done in her life. It starts out with the prophet Elijah. And he's fleeing for his life. And he has his own bridge to cross. And Ahab, he had just become king. And he took a wife named Jezebel. And they were kind of into worshiping a god called Baal. And trying to kill prophets that told him that that was a bad idea. So in chapter 17, Jesus, he has Elijah far away from the king. He tells Elijah to have enough faith. If you have enough faith, go drink water from a brook that I will show you that shoots off of the Jordan River. And I want you to wait there. Go have a drink and wait there. And while you're waiting, something's going to happen. I'm also going to feed you there. So he's chilling by the river. And he's waiting. And after waiting, he noticed that every morning and every evening, the ravens would bring him some bread and some meat. Would you eat the bread and meat that the ravens dropped off to you? Because this is what Jesus told him. Go there, drink water, and I'm going to bring you food. And the ravens are going to bring you food. And it happens. He had enough faith to go out there and do it and wait and watch it happen. You know something? I'll bet he made a sandwich with what the ravens brought him. That's what I would do. If I could just get the ravens to bring me a toaster, then I would stay there and eat sandwiches all day. Eventually, after this bread and meat and this supply of water that he was drinking kind of dried up, it says the water disappeared. It didn't rain that year, so you didn't have a lot of water coming down the stream, and it eventually dried up. And the time came for him to move on. Elijah was going to move on. He had followed God's instructions. He had crossed that bridge. He did everything that God had asked him. He probably didn't know why. He's like, I'm out here in the middle of nowhere. I'm drinking water and eating food that I don't know where it's coming from. But some birds brought it to me. So that's cool, I guess. But he received his next set of instructions from God. And it said, he said for him to go to a place called Zarephath. Zarephath was a city. And he said, when you get to Zarephath, there's going to be a woman there. And this woman is going to feed you. That's great. He's gone from Ratatouille to the Radisson. He wouldn't have to make his own sandwiches anymore. But when he meets this woman, he finds out that she doesn't have much. She has less than the ravens did. He's at the gate of the city, and he sees the woman gathering sticks. He must be thirsty. He's walked all this way. He's been away from the brook. And he asks the woman, can you bring me some water? And she complies. She starts to get him some water. She starts to go fetch the water. But before she could even do that, he starts asking, you know what, can you bring me some bread too? I'm hungry too. I need some bread. And this is where he finds out that this woman, she barely has anything. She doesn't have any bread. And she's actually just trying to feed herself and her son one last meal before they die. It must seem that Elijah had some nerve at this point. Because he tells her, you should feed me first. I know you don't have much, you just have a little bit of meal and oil, and you're going to go try to bake some bread with it. But go ahead and go do that. And instead of giving it to you and your son, instead of you eating it, it's the last morsel of food that you have, give it to me first. And then you can make some afterwards. So from her perspective, it was give my last meal to a stranger and die, or give it to my son and eat it myself. But even she had enough faith to believe in Elijah. And because of that, she witnessed a miracle where no matter how much meal that she took out of the bowl and no matter how much oil she took out of the bottle, it never ran out. She was able to comply. She had the faith to start walking across that bridge because Elijah said he was a man of God, I'm a prophet of God, and if you do this, you're not going to run out. You're going to have enough. And so she fed him first. And she went back to the bowl, and there was still meal. And she went back to the bottle, and there was still oil. And she made herself some more. She ate. She made more and more until they couldn't eat anymore, until they were full. And they did this for days. Says they did it for many days. Now, I believe that during this time that Elijah was eating with them, she told this woman that he was a prophet. And he probably told her many things about God. And she also witnessed this miracle. And she was probably on that bridge, crossing over, ready to be saved. Because she had those two things that I talked about earlier. She had the word from Elijah, and she had his model of belief. And she was following after it. You have to have those two things. But then, something happened. While she's on the middle of the bridge. And this happens to us all the time. Her son gets sick out of the blue suddenly. Why would her son get sick? I mean, I imagine her son was starving before. So if anything, he could have gotten better now that he's not starving. But instead, he gets sick. She was doing so good. But then I think she turned back. She must have thought it was too good to be true. Something happened with the words that she heard, the miracle that she saw. She started to think, well, that was, she started to rationalize it and say, I guess that was something else. I must not understand. My faith isn't strong enough in God to understand this. It must be a trick. So she started accusing Elijah. She started accusing him of trying to make her suffer for the sin for her sins in the past by taking away her son, by killing her son. Isn't that the point we get to sometimes? You may have already asked Jesus into your heart. You were supposed to cross the bridge, but you find yourself caught in the middle. You start looking back to your old life. You start looking for answers back the way you did things before. You start looking to the world for answers. You start to doubt the very thing that got you to where you are today. But Elijah brings her back, snaps his fingers, and he tells her, give me your son. You had faith in me before. Give me your son. And he takes the boy and he prays for him three times. Until his spirit came back to him. His spirit had left him. This boy was dead. And he prays for him three times. He brings him back to the woman. And he says, see, here he is alive. I told you. The word is true. The word I'm offering is true. And I'm modeling it for you a second time. Because God has restored your son to you. It took those two things for her to cross the bridge. The amazing thing about Jesus is that he can work with whatever measure of faith you're willing to give. He can do mighty things. You just have to believe in him. The story doesn't end here. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to connect where the story picks up 2,000 years later. And it's in Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, the disciples were asking Jesus in verse 10, why do the scribes believe that Elijah will come before the sun is risen from the dead? Jesus confirmed to them that it was true. And he told them that not only has Elijah already come and restored all things, but they didn't know it, and they killed him. And they're going to do the same thing to me. And at this point, the disciples realized that he was talking about the prophecy being fulfilled through John the Baptist. Now, the parallels are numerous, but maybe the most amazing is that Elijah was running, when he was alive, he was running from Jezebel. And John had an equally wicked woman named Herodias after him. And these stories correlate in so many ways. Because what happens next is that Jesus is now working with these disciples and trying to show them the two things that they need. Let's pick up on verse 15 in Matthew. Actually, go back to 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth in the fire and oft in the water. And I brought him to the disciples, and they could not cure him. So, you have the same situation popping up again. This time it's a man, and his son is sick. And you have this issue of unbelief that's still existing, because he already took him to the disciples to be healed, and it didn't work. They're wondering why it didn't work. Why? We're trying to cross this bridge for you, Jesus, but it's not working. His son is still sick. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. Bring the boy to me. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence you to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting, not only by prayer and fasting. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and on the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorry. When we're on our bridge of faith, you've crossed over from death to life. You were given eternal life. It was a supernatural experience, accepting Jesus as our Savior. Many of us, though, have to wait to get to heaven, to see heaven. There are too many that experience unbelief while crossing the bridge. We find out very quickly that we're in unbelief when we're looking back to our old life, when we should be looking forward to eternal life. This is done by the believing, by believing in the miracles that Jesus has not performed yet in our lives. Can you believe not in the miracles that have already happened to you or are happening to you now, but in the ones that haven't happened yet? That's trust. That's faith in God that it's going to work out. That what you need will be provided to you, not now, but when you need it. Following those two principles of hearing the word of the prophet and modeling the example, the second part is where most of us have trouble. Why? Because we like to model the example of the world. A lot of us find safety in things of the world. We say to God, God, I'm so glad you gave me eternal life. I'm so glad that you're my salvation. I'm so glad that you're a bridge for me. But until I get there, I'm going to depend on the things that I can be sure of. Like money. Or people that you know. Friends. Co-workers. I'm going to listen to those people because they're here with me. They know what it's like. They're in the physical world. You're just spiritual, God. So I'm going to stand in this in-between place. And when I need to see spiritual things, I can look forward to those. But when I have physical needs or sicknesses or ailments or problems, I'm going to look back. I turn my eyes away from you. It's such a struggle, guys. We try to fit into all the ways of the world, and we're not comfortable enough in our own skin to not doubt God. This is when you believe in God, but your faith is shaken. You ate the never-ending bread, but you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. You walk with Jesus, but you can't cast out the devils of your life. The power of unbelief is so strong, and it's so powerful that it will stop the Lord's work in your life. In Mark, it says that he won't work in your life when that unbelief exists. It says that he couldn't work in your life. Jesus marveled at the unbelief of those people, but he could not help them because of their unbelief. That is a powerful thing. Anything that even fringes upon the idea that there's something that Jesus can't do is a powerful thing. Jesus cannot help you with your unbelief. Jesus goes to the source of the problem. He goes to the spiritual problem. They were looking at this kid, and they thought he was a lunatic. Thought he was crazy. And they were focusing on what's wrong with him. He's sick. There's something wrong with him. We don't need a spiritual solution. We need him to get well. We need a doctor. We need some kind of mental health professional. That'll fix this boy. But Jesus goes to the source, which is spiritual. While they're all focusing on the surface problems, he points out that their unbelief had perverted their thinking in such a way that this boy had a demon, but they thought he was just angry or a lunatic. Your thoughts can be perverted in such a way that you fail to see the actual problem, the spiritual root of the problem. Because from that spiritual root, all these things can go wrong. And until you fix yourself upon the bridge and look in the right direction, looking on spiritual things, you're going to have these problems. And Jesus is not going to help you. Because you have unbelief. This is why your faith determines your experience that you have with Jesus. We all have mountain-sized problems in our lives, do we not? We have big problems, right? We all have problems that we need to deal with. We have things that happen to us every day. And Jesus wants us to look at those problems from a new perspective, which is why he tells us that in the next verses, that if we had just the faith of a mustard seed, we wouldn't be stuck on the bridge. You see, it's not the size of the mustard seed that should amaze us. It's the faith of the mustard seed. We're all fascinated with, oh yeah, it's this little tiny, you can't even pinch the seed. If you pinch the seed within your fingers, it disappears because it's so small. And it turns into this mammoth 15-foot tree eventually. He's trying to tell you that it's not that amazing that it can get that big. But what's amazing is that the seed itself has that power within it. And it doesn't doubt itself. It doesn't ever stop trying. The mustard seed itself has a faith that goes beyond what most men have. When it is small, it has just the right amount of faith in order to get it to be a little bit bigger, to go to the next step. Right? It's not thinking, oh, I'm going to be a 15-foot tree someday. It's not thinking that. It's just thinking, I'm just going to focus on today. And I know 100%, without a shadow of a doubt, that I'm going to be bigger tomorrow than I am today. Because that's the way God designed me. That's what He wanted me to do. There is no doubt in my mind that this is going to happen. It's that kind of faith that He's talking about. It's tree-sized faith. So in order to not be consumed by unbelief, we have to have faith that Jesus will give us the spiritual medicine that meets the size of the problem that we're dealing with right now. Can He do that? We know He can do that and then some. If your problems, they don't seem to be going away, you have to be prepared to go deeper in your faith. To be able to have faith in the short term, knowing that the things that you can't see in the long term are 100%. That God's going to work it out. That what you build on the foundation is going to be there because it's what God wants it to be. If you do this, you're recognizing that turning around on the bridge is not an option. You're telling yourself that you're going to continue to grow so that these works can be fulfilled in your life. You hear the words and you model those words. Because without Jesus, you can't do anything. But without your own faith, He won't do anything for you. You have to believe in Him. And that's what allows Jesus to perform that mighty work in you. That thing that you want to believe in, but you just can't quite trust it enough. So, today, cross that bridge. Don't stand on it in unbelief. Tomorrow, and as the calendar changes over to 2019, take to heart how mighty God can make you with just a little bit of faith you need to meet you where you are now. He's going to meet you where you are, and where you are should be across that bridge, not looking back. God bless you.